another one of Jesus' teachings, which just relevant and powerful and just has a really wonderful message for us today. And I'm excited about this. So let's take a look at verses 10, and I'm going to read through verse 17. So it says, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your disability.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, 'There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days to be healed, but not on the Sabbath day.' Then the Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?' As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him." So, just walking back through here, we look at verse 10, and we read, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years." And this term here, disabling spirit, is kind of interesting. Jesus goes on to describe exactly what this is, what these symptoms are. And it's interesting, she's got a physical ailment, a physical sickness, but he's attributing spiritual causes to her sickness. And eventually he's going to attribute this to Satan himself, saying that he has bound her. And it's kind of interesting in our mindset as Christians in modern times and in the Western world, as people would call it, we like to separate these two ideas. We like to separate the spiritual that's over here and the physical is over here. But when we come to Scripture, oftentimes we find that there's kind of a mesh. A lot of times these ideas are blended. And I just wonder today, of course, if you were to look up in medical books different symptoms that this lady had, you would not find spiritual causes to that. And I think even though we have progressed in many ways in our society today, I think we're still maybe off the mark a little bit by not attributing more things to spiritual causes. And we see this throughout Scripture. It's interesting how David, over in Psalm 147, verse 8, look at what he says about the world. This is how he views things. Psalm 147, verse 8. He says, "He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives the beasts their food, and the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him." And the part I would draw your attention to is, notice here that David, he attributes the grass growing to God. God makes the grass grow, and it's by His power. And it's interesting, you know, today we would say, oh, we understand how grass grows. It's through the process of photosynthesis, and we understand it, but oftentimes we are very slow in our culture nowadays to give the credit to God, to give the credit to spiritual forces. I think that's worth noting. Any thoughts about that? Any comments about the disabling spirit? Jeff? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So Jeff is saying, you know, potentially this could be a lack of faith that she had. And then, but Jesus, He's going to give her, if that in fact is the case, Jesus is going to give her an opportunity to trust in Him and to have put her faith in Him. So very, very good point there. So verse 11 again, it says, "And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years." That is a long time to have a physical problem, disabling spirit, right? That is well worth noting. And so he goes on, he describes what this is. He says, "She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself." And anyway, we've got some screaming that goes with our class this morning. Anyway, so we think about this disability, and it's one that is shameful. Can you imagine walking around in public bent over like that and not being able to straighten up? One, it's you know, it's humiliating. Everywhere she goes, this carries her. It has to be painful, and surely it's a public thing. It goes with her wherever she is. Everybody can see this, and this has happened to her for 18 long years. And then we read in verse 12, "When Jesus saw her, He called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your disability.'" And I think it's interesting here to point out that many cases in Scripture, we see that it's the person who is being healed that cries out, "Lord, have mercy, please heal me," right? They're the ones that are coming to Jesus, begging Him to heal them. But in this case, Jesus is the one who sees her, and He's the one that calls out to her to come to Him and to be healed. And possibly even we read at the beginning that He was teaching in one of their synagogues. He might have stopped teaching and said, "This is far more important." His heart, He had sympathy, and it went out towards this poor lady who was caught in this awful infirmity. And that's an interesting balance that we see in Scripture. There's definitely a major emphasis upon us seeking God with all of our heart. But on the other hand, God, throughout Scripture, He's pleading with us. He's holding His hands out to us, and He's seeking us. And it's interesting, some people, you know, there's a balance there. A lot of people want to emphasize, put too much emphasis on the fact that God alone does all the seeking. Or they might say that we have to do all the work ourselves, but Scripture gives both of those. We're to seek God, and He is going to help us out. He's going to seek too, right? James, did you have a comment on that? What's that now? Yeah. Yeah. And that is something, James, that's a very neat observation. We can, I think it's fair to read into the text that for 18 years, she could not find a cure. you would think, of course, she's gone everywhere that she could to try and find a cure, but no, nothing could cure this disease. And if we want to focus on the spiritual aspect in the same way, Jesus is the only hope to deliver us, who has the authority to make us free. But I want to make one last comment here on this idea of, Jesus, He's the one who is making the first step here. He's the one who's initiating this. He's the one who is seeking after her. And you think about Jesus as our shepherd. What does a shepherd do when a sheep runs away? He's going to leave the 99, as the Scripture said, and He's going to search. He's going to do whatever it takes to bring that lost sheep back into the fold. And that is, we see this many times, but look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. This is a pretty neat scripture. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. And this is an example of the Apostle Paul and his ministry. And I'm going to start in verse 18. It says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entering and entrusting, rather, to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." And I wanted to point out here this idea that it says that God is making His appeal through us. God is, to this very day, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, there's a whole point of Jesus coming to this earth, He is pleading with us. He is making His appeal to come to Him. And even to this day, even this morning, through the Word of God, Jesus is calling out to us. He is appealing. He is pleading with us to come to Him, to be reconciled. So that is a very comforting thought. It's not all my responsibility, but God has put so many things in front of us. We think about the creation. We think about His Word. We think about the church. He sent messengers to us in order to call us, to invite us to come to Him. So we look back in verse 12. It says, "When Jesus saw her, He called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your disability.'" And we touched on this a second ago. This is a spiritual bondage. She is chained by this. And the devil is the one who is keeping her bound. And Jesus is flexing His muscles, so to speak. He's showing His authority and His power. And I can't help but think about what is discussed in John chapter 8, verse 36. In regard to Jesus having the authority to set sinners free. So, John chapter 8, verse 36. Turn over there. And he says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." I guess the question I might ask is, do we really believe this scripture? Do we take this to heart? Do we really capture the power here? If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Right? Closed case. And I think that's a very special scripture to me. And we think about the different problems that we have today. We think about the power of sin and the different things that people are enslaved to, addictions, drug addictions, whatever it is. In the same way, Jesus has authority. He has the power to set us free. And if He sets us free, we will be free indeed. And in this section, he goes on to talk about verse 33 of John chapter 8. This is interesting. The Jews say to him, they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall be free?" So, if we take this text and we reverse it, there's a declaration that the whole world lies under the slavery of the devil. Everyone is enslaved. Everyone who has sinned is, in fact, a slave. That's right. And, you know, so many people live their life in complete denial of the fact that they are slaves. And in a much truer sense than being a physical slave. So anyone who has sinned is a slave of sin. And then Jesus goes on here in verse 58. And this is where His power is derived. He says, starting verse 57, "So the Jews said to Him, 'You are not 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" And here Jesus is claiming to be I am that I am. He's claiming to be God Himself. And that's where He has the power to loose someone who is enslaved to sin, enslaved to the devil. And that's where He gets the power to set this lady free who has this disabling spirit. And that's a good verse to remember. A lot of people want to obscure the deity of Christ, and specifically the Jehovah's Witness would like to do that. This is a really good verse to remember, and one that you really can't argue with. It's pretty plain as day. The Jews knew exactly what He was saying, and that's why they wanted to kill Him. And for those who are honestly interpreting, it's pretty clear He's claiming to be God. So back to Luke 13. Let's look at verse 13 of chapter 13. So he says, "And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God." And this word "immediately" is really a forceful and powerful word in the Greek language, and our English is kind of hard to capture everything that this is signifying, the suddenness at which it was immediately she was healed, and the permanence, right, that it was lasting. And it's a very strong word, and it shows Jesus' power in order to set her free. And notice here, she glorified God. She gave Him the credit for this. And then we have verse 14, we have the transition. And we take a look here, it says, "But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, 'There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day.'" And this is interesting. So you've got the lady she gives glory and praise to God, but yet the synagogue ruler, he's indignant. He is angry. He is upset. And of course, he should have had the same reaction. He should have given glory and praise to God for witnessing this mighty display of God's power and His Spirit. But instead, he is blinded. And this is what arrogance will do to people, right? He's indignant. He's arrogant. He is prideful. He is jealous of what Jesus is doing. All the people are running after him. They're following him, and that's making him look bad. And have you heard the old expression that comes from the Bible, "Pride goeth before the fall"? This is about, we're right here in this point of the lesson, we're at the pride part. We'll talk about the fall in just a minute, but this is the pride. And so many times pride causes us to mouth off, to say things when we don't have a clue to know when we're what we're talking about. And I think we all know examples about that. Pride will cause me, without knowing the facts, to just jump in there and to set myself up for that big fall, right? Just to say, I know it all, this and that, but eventually someone's going to come along and shut me down, right? So pride, it blinds us. It causes us to do foolish things. And turn over to Proverbs 16, verse 18. This is precisely the trap that this synagogue ruler is fallen into. Proverbs 16, verse 18. It says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And we're going to see this fulfillment as we continue to read. So, he speaks about things that he doesn't understand, and he says, it says that there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. And this synagogue ruler, he is interpreting this scripture in a wooden and rigid way, a legalistic way. He's interpreting by the letter, and he's totally missing the heart of what is being said here. He's completely blinded to the fact that this poor lady who's been bound for 18 years has been suffering, and she needed to be set free. And I want to give an example of this, this legalistic interpretation. Turn with me to Psalm 51, verse 16 through 17. And even to this day, the Jews struggle with interpreting the Scripture in this. They interpret it to the letter. They think that they can be saved by following all these little principles and just doing them in a mindless way. And that can be done without having any heart for God. Your heart can be far from God, and you can simply go through these motions. So, the example we have in Psalm 51, verse 16. Psalm 51 might be one of my favorite psalms. In verse 16 it says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So here we see David, he is preaching to us the heart of religion and not simply the letter. God is not after mindless religion. He's not after sacrifices, even. He is after a broken and contrite heart. That's what He really desires. And for someone to totally miss this, like this synagogue ruler, it just lets us know that he has no idea what he's talking about, right? And this is Jesus' problem with the Jews and the Pharisees all throughout the New Testament, that their religion is one that it does not connect with the heart of what God really intends. And there's a major difference from just practicing and doing good works in a mindless way just to get a check mark, and doing those things because you truly love the Lord with all of your heart. And you think about a husband who, I've used this example before, but he comes home from work and he hugs and he kisses his wife and he tells her that he loves her. And she asks, you know, why did you do this? And he said, on page number 621 in the Good Husband Manual, it says to do this when you get home. Right? What is she going to do? She's going to feed that book to her husband because he did not do that from the heart. But that's precisely what, you know, following religion to the letter in a legalistic way is going to promote. And Jesus is completely opposed to this. So we've talked about the pride, and let's proceed here and look at what this fall is going to look like. So verse 15, Jesus gets a chance to speak, and he really knows what he's talking about. And he says, "Then the Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead them away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?'" So Jesus comes out swinging. He says, "You hypocrites." And this is a really neat word, and literally, in the original language, this simply means, it's talking about a play actor, someone who's playing a part, and it's fake, it's just smoke and mirrors. And for instance, we can think about, you know, a thorn bush. They can pretend to be a fruit tree for a while, but eventually they're going to be exposed because a thorn bush cannot produce real and lasting fruit. And we think about a wolf in sheep's clothing. Eventually that wolf is going to be exposed, that hypocrite, that one that is just playing the part. And I love the example of there's the term a 20-foot paint job for those that like old cars. From 20 feet, that car looks incredible. And it might look just as good as one that is in perfect condition right next to it. But when you get close, that's when you see, oh wow, you know, this car, look at the Bondo, look at the chip paint. It's really got problems. It's not really in perfect condition. And in the same way, when we get close to these hypocrites, when we get close to these people who are playing the part, they will be exposed. Sir? A hypocrite is someone who is an actor. They're pretending to be something that they are not. Yeah. So in religion, we've got tons of people who are just pretending to be godly, just playing the part, and their goal is to please men. That's who they want. They're playing the part so that the eye of men might see them and they might get glory from man instead of God. And this is what this synagogue ruler, he's all about. He's a hypocrite. And let's look at exactly what Jesus says about his hypocrisy. So verse 15, he says to him, "You hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it?" So the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, had made provisions in order to let their livestock go and get water and to make it easier on the Sabbath for them. And they cared about these livestock, right? But Jesus flips it here and he says, "And ought not this woman," right? God cares deeply about livestock and animals. We can read this from Jonah. But how much more valuable is a woman, right? A daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound, right? Okay, let's just continue here. Whom Satan had bound, right? She's under serious spiritual warfare, oppression, slavery for a long period of time, 18 years. How much more should she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? So right there we see the fall, right? Pride led him to make this statement. Don't come to be healed on the Sabbath. And then Jesus refutes his argument in a skillful and powerful way that cannot be argued with. And look at what verse 17 says now. It says, "As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him." So, moral to the story, pride goeth before the fall. Pride is going to lead to being put to shame. And Jesus does this, and they're exposed. These hypocrites are exposed before the people. And ultimately, God gets the glory for what is done. That's right. Okay. And it looks like we're out of time this morning, so let's go ahead and close with a brief word of prayer, and then we'll have a break before our service. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so very much for this wonderful story. Please, Lord, let us take it to heart, and let us just be in awe at your power that you set this woman free from her spiritual bondage to the devil. And Lord, you have power to free us from anything, Lord, that we are in bondage to, addiction, sin, whatever it may be. Let us come to you. Let us trust you. Thank you for seeking us out, Lord. And please, Lord, let us be humble. Let us be genuine. Let us not be hypocrites. And we just pray that you get all the glory. Continue to bless this church. Let us do your work for the sake of your name. Please receive all the glory. And be pleased, Lord, with our worship here in a few minutes. And it's through Christ we pray. Amen.